Great Brother Dana Williams, and what a blessing he's been to our church. Brother Dana, you just come, share your heart with us tonight. You pray for Brother Dana. I'd like to say, by way of prayer tonight, remember Miss Karen Rollins, still at home and not doing real well. She failed in the fellowship hall Sunday night. She's not doing real well. Pray for Miss Karen. And then, if you'd remember Miss Julie Key, she had surgery Monday, and that God would continue to help her and Brother Jason. You remember that? Remember Brother Howard's brother has been diagnosed with cancer. And got a lot of prayer requests in our church. And I'm glad we got a God tonight that's alive. Amen. And He does make a difference. Prayer can change things. Boy, I know it changes me for the situation. And I appreciate the Lord tonight. I love you, Lord.
We were eating lunch Sunday. Brother Ken said, "I don't know what kind of preacher I am." I said, "You're extemporaneous." He said, "What?" I envy those that have that ability, and Brother Ken has that ability. He can sit over there and God will shoot a verse into his heart, and that thing will open up like a rainbow. And he can get up and say more than 5 minutes, and most preachers say in a month. Amen. And I appreciate that gift that he has and using it for the Lord here. And it's just such a blessing. I count it an honor. I don't know how many years I've been coming. I've preached everything I know. Some things I didn't know. And I've guessed on a few things. But I certainly have, has been my privilege. And now, the Lord has allowed me and my wife to be a member here. We count that a great honor. And praise God for it. That we don't have to be out on the road worrying about a big fight at the house of God where we're a member.
Amen.
I like that, don't you?
Yes,
and to be a part of a church where it emphasizes being used of God. And I praise His name for it. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 25. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. We're preaching tonight on one of the many faces of Christ at His return. Now, as we read these scriptures, you'll take note that He doesn't emphasize when He's coming. If He did that, then without just live any other way up until the last day, and then try to catch up on your homework. He's not emphasizing when, He's emphasizing who is coming. He wants you to be ready for Him when He gets here. The one who is coming. We noticed last night that amazingly enough, He characterizes Himself as a thief. He said, "I'm coming as a thief. You better be ready for me. You better have a guarded readiness." But we found out He ain't no convict. No, He ain't no convict. See, a regular thief will come and take things. But Jesus gave you all you got. That's the difference. He gave us all we needed to guard for His coming. He's the one that gave us the awareness of His way. If He hadn't have showed up for Paul on the road to Damascus, He'd have marched on into hell. If he hadn't showed up for the two men on the road to Emmaus, they'd have never known him. If he hadn't showed up for you, you'd have been blinded to who he was. You wouldn't have known him when he showed up. He gave you that. He gave you that land of his word. Hadn't been for the word of God, you'd still be asleep. And he gave us the apparel that we wear. Thank God he gave us that meekness, that humility, that love, that faith. Those garments of the inner man that will prepare us for the coming of the Lord. And he said, now I've given you all that. Use it and I'm coming back. Be ready. There's no excuse. But I want us to notice in our text here how that Jesus is coming. I'm talking about the many faces of Christ. Jesus is coming as a bridegroom. Let's read it. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, the lyre slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Yes. I did tell you he's a coming. Said over 2,100 times in the Bible, I'll be back. And there he back there already moved in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You can be seated. Jesus is coming as a thief. You got to have that guarded readiness. He said, watch, watch, watch. It means to stand on guard. But here in our text, we notice Jesus is coming as a bridegroom, and the emphasis here is there's got to be a genuine readiness. But we notice in our text that there are 5 that arise and 5 that are foolish, and that all the emphasis is upon the fact that there was nothing in the lamp. Nothing on the inside. There was not a genuine readiness. Now, I know that we've all been to weddings here in the Western world, in this area. And when you attend a wedding, one of the consummating things about it is the bridal march, is it not? They begin to play it on the instrument. Here comes the bride. Here comes the bride. And of course she'll be marching, coming down the aisle and meet the bridegroom. But not so in the Bible times, not even so today in those countries such as Egypt and Israel and those areas. I was privileged to preach in Egypt for 10 days. One night we left the church going to where we were staying, and I noticed that there was a group of people headed in a certain direction with lights. And there was a commotion. I asked the preacher, who was an Egyptian, I said, "What's going on over there?" He said, that's the march, the wedding march. I said, "What do you mean?" So, well, the groom has left his place and he's headed to where the bride is to pick her up and take her back to his place. And all of those around the world are those that are heading to do nothing. Well, there's going to be the celebration of the wedding. I said, "Hallelujah, I've read that somewhere." That was the custom in Bible times. It's still the custom in Middle Eastern countries. And here in our text, we see that there are 10 attendants that are ready and waiting on the bridegroom to head to the wedding. I'm glad there's going to be a wedding, aren't you? I'm glad I'm going to be at it. I've already settled that. It all seemed to be good and fine. But in the end, we're shocked to find out that 5 of those attendants were not genuinely ready. They didn't have the main ingredient. They didn't have the oil for the light. Took place at night. And can I say to you, there must be a genuine readiness for the coming of the Lord. It's going to be right on the inside. That's the important part. And, you know, Jesus addressed many times in the Bible this matter of the inside-outside situation. He said in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you laugh unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." He said it looks pretty good on the outside, but he said what I'm concerned with is the inside. And we need to ask ourselves tonight, is there a reality to what you profess? Is it genuine? Now, there are two things that I want to bring to your attention concerning this coming of the bridegroom and a genuine inner readiness for this coming. I want us to know this, that concerning these attendants, these 10 of them, that there is a likeness. They are alike. But then we're going to notice that they are unalike. We notice the comparisons, and then we'll notice the contrast. In our text, they seem to be similar, but then we find out that they are so dissimilar. I want us to look at that as we look at this text in this matter of being ready for the bridegroom. Let's look at their alikeness, how they are alike. As we read these verses, we see the comparisons, the points of likeness. They get the same name. They are called virgins. They wear the same dress. They are on the same errand. They're headed out to meet the bridegroom. They all have lamps. They all have vessels. They have thus many, many features that are common. And you could not discern the difference, at least for the time. There are so much alike. Now, this is one of the traits of religion. I don't care what kind of religion it is. whether it is Catholic or whether it is Methodist or whether it is Presbyterian or whether it is Baptist, we have this innate ability of likeness. If we stay together very long at all, we start looking alike and acting alike and being alike. We are alike. And somehow we take part in that, but we are alike. And we have this thing, and nobody but you can argue the point, but they're alike. They're alike in several ways. Let me point them out. First of all, as I read this text, I noticed that they are alike in their activities. Look at verse number 1. The Bible said they went forth to meet the bridegroom. There's an activity. They're headed out, all 10 of them, to meet the bridegroom. And the Bible said in verse number 3, and they took their lamps. As you watch them marching out, you said, praise God, look at them. We got 10 that's headed out to meet the bridegroom. And boy, look at them. All 10 of them's carrying the Bible. All 10 of them's got their lamp. They're active. And if you look down in verse 7, the Bible said, then all those virgins arose and also trimmed their lamps. So they went, they took, they arose, and they trimmed their lamps. They are alike in their activities. But can I say to you that there's a danger to religious activities? It is possible to be religiously active, but yet not be real and genuine. It's possible to act as Hollywood does, but yet have no real inner connection. As a matter of fact, Jesus addressed this also. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. Think about that. And in thy name have done many wondrous works. Then I profess unto them, I never knew you. Religiously active. Is it possible? And I'm not sitting here tonight to cause any kind of doubt. That's not my emphasis and it's not my ministry. But yet at the same time, I realize that it is possible to be religiously active, so active, that you've not taken time to deal with the reality as to whether you've got anything that's genuine. Could it be possible that somebody sang in this choir tonight that's not going to be in heaven? You sounded good and you look good. But could it be you're not going to be there? Could it be that somebody even raised their hand tonight? Active. As all the hands went up. But you're not going to be in heaven. Could it be that there's somebody here that teaches Sunday school or there's some kind of ministry in this church, but you're not going to be in heaven? Religiously active. It reminds me of Cain, who toiled so hard in his garden to bring a religious offering to God that was rejected by the Lord. I'm talking about their likeness. They are alike in their activities. Can I point out to you? They are alike in their appearances. Their lives seem to be so much alike. Their looks seem to be so much alike. Their lamps seem to be so much alike. Even their location seems to be so much alike. They are so similar, not only in activities, but in appearances. And I think in our hour, one of the great mistakes that we preachers have made, and I know that there is an importance as to how a Christian ought to look. But I think sometimes we feel like that if we can get somebody to look like we want them to look, that they're going to go to heaven. Or look, he cut his hair, look, he took the earrings out, look, he quit smoking, look, he's looky, looky, looky. But what would be shocked that he got all cleaned up and parted his hair and took a bath, quit smoking and chewing and cussing, and ended up in hell, and we somehow are satisfied with that. Not realizing it's got to go deeper than that. There has to be a genuine there. Or as I'm concerned, we all look alike tonight. That's offensive, isn't it? And then you look like you're dressing good, dressing decent. I don't see anything out of the way that stands out to me to be bad. But I guarantee you, in a congregation this size, there is a possibility one of you good-looking folks out there is not ready to meet the Lord. Now, I don't expect the hell out of shouting tonight. It won't bother me. We're doing surgery. Liking their activities, they're liking their appearances, just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, who are not ready for His coming. Their act reminds me of Satan, whom the Bible said is able to change himself into a what? An angel of light. Some of y'all looking at me like I've got one of you in mind. Listen up, I don't have anybody in mind. I don't have a mission to get somebody right tonight that I know is wrong. I'm just preaching the Bible. Now, He's coming as a bridegroom, and there better be a genuine readiness. Just being a member. Just being active. Just looking like everybody else. The appearances is not going to get it done. They're so much alike in their activities. They're so much alike in their appearances. And it seems like they're alike in their affections or their enthusiasm. Look at it. The Bible said they took their lamps in verse 25 and went forth. That word went there means to hurriedly grab and run toward. It seems to have an enthusiasm about it. And they're going, they're rose, verse 7, trim, they're going out to meet the bridegroom. They seem to be as enthused as the other five. You can't tell the difference, even in the emotional part of it. You don't believe that? Turn your TV on the TBN. Look at all that's going on there. There's a lot of emotion going on there. And I ain't saying they all ain't saved, but I'm saying some of them probably ain't. Huh? And I don't know if they all ain't, but I know this one. Emotion's not going to take you to heaven. It better go deeper than just simple. I'm glad you can feel what you got. I'm telling you, I love feeling what I got. But honey, I faced it before I found it. There's something on the inside bubbling up before it ever came to the outside. Reminds me of Judas and his false affection with the kiss of death as he kissed the Son of God. And the other disciples saying, oh, look at him. Boy, I'm glad he's a part of our church. Ain't he so sweet? Huh? I'll tell you this much. Yeah, but he did it for a compassionate reason. He said, well, my goodness, we could take this and you can hear it in his voice and feed the poor. Huh? He was a treasure. That's what he was worried about it. He wasn't thinking about the poor. He's wanting to have his vote in on it. What to do with it? His affections, they're alike. How can it be that Judas can be so much like the disciples? How can it be that Satan can be so much like an angel of light? How can it be that wheat can be so much like tares? How can it be that they're so much alike, these five? Why wise and these five foolish, how can it be they're so much alike? They are so much alike. But alikeness is not going to get you up to heaven. This is a personal thing. You know, one of the reasons why I'm not a good farmer, my wife used to raise big gardens, but she couldn't trust me in it without her there, because every plant that produces anything that's worth anything has got an imitation to it, and I'm liable to whack the good thing down and leave the bad standing up. And that's what Jesus said. They said, Master, somebody come in the night and has planted the tares among you. Well, as the police said, lay them alive against the day of judgment. You can't tell the difference. I can't stand up here and see who is and who ain't. I only know I is. I bear witness with many of you as you testify as we fellowship, and I'm pretty sure, but honey, you can't count on my pretty sureness as to whether you're ready or not. Some of you young folks have been raised in church. Mom and dad has brought you to church, and you look like all the other young people, but you're not ready, and you know you're not ready. I was out west in a meeting last year, and I traveled to see some sites. And of course, back in the 1800s, they had the gold rush out there to California and then Colorado and many of those places. And so while I was in Colorado, I looked at many of those mines, those old mines that they mine gold out of. And they said, yeah, they came and they dug, and many of them found some gold. But they said they found some substitute stuff, a lot more than they did the real stuff. They found something that looked just like gold, and shined just like gold, reminded them of gold, but it was called fool's gold. And you couldn't tell the difference till you put it in the fire. And then you knew it wasn't real and genuine. You know, for years you just had diamonds. Nice, pretty diamonds. And every time you saw a diamond, you knew it was a diamond. But you can't do that no more. You men might want to catch on to this. Your wife don't tell no difference. Just go buy a great big old zirconia. Bring it on. Come here, I'm there, I for it. Just tell you got a good deal, you did, $12.98. For something that would cost $31,000 if it was a real diamond. Well, what difference does it make? Nobody else knows. You got to take it to the jeweler under the keen eye, and let him run side. Oh, this ain't no good. That's what it's going to be when he gets there. You're going to be put out of the keen eye and here's examination. Not this preacher, not this church. So much alike. They are so much alike. But they got an imitation about them. It ain't real. It ain't genuine. Now, we've talked about their alikeness, their similarities, their comparisons. Now I want you to look to my second thought. And I want us to notice their contrast. I want us to see how they are unlike and how they are dissimilar. They are alike, as we said, in their activities, their appearances, and their affections. They are so much alike, but yet they are unalike. And it is not until the announcement that takes place in verse 6 at midnight that we see that they are unalike. That they are not genuine, they are not real, but honey, it's too late then. Because it's then we see the inside. And we know that they are, to our aghast, they are unalike. Boy, it's going to be a horrible day. Boy, when it comes down to it, to realize that they were just unalike. Members of the same family who attended the same church and sang in the same choir, but they won't be there because they were unalike. Unalike. Join the church. They got baptized. Look so much alike, but they were unalike. Now, notice the ways in which they were unalike. If you look at verse number 6, we realize that they are unalike in the crises that was at hand. The Bible said, and at midnight the cry was made. Somebody said, we only have as much salvation as can be commanded in the hour of crises. Now, we can shout tonight, and we should. We can praise God tonight, and we should. And we can talk about salvation, and we should. But, honey, you better be able to talk about salvation and have it in reality when the midnight cry comes. Amen. That's when it's really going to count. That's where the elect, they didn't realize it. The five brides didn't realize it. But when the midnight cry came, there was a truth and a transparency that took place that revealed that lo and behold, some of them wasn't genuinely ready for the coming of the Lord. The crises. I remember visiting, knocking on the door one time, and I asked the gentleman, I said, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? And he got real spooky. His eyes got real big. I ought to figure that out. Oh, yes. He said, let me tell you about it. He said, one night I was sitting here in my recliner. I saw a flash of light outside that bay window. I jumped up and ran to the door, and I opened the door. When I did, something like a BB hit me in the chest, and I've been saved ever since. What I figured was, the boys in the community wanted to play a prank. They shined the flashlight into his window. He opened the door. They shot him with a BB gun. But honey, he was resting in that. But how shocked he's going to be when the Lord comes back and he realizes that it ain't a BB in the flashlight that makes you ready for the coming of the Lord. The contrast, the difference. The unlikeness is seen in the crises when he gets here, when the cry is made and the transparency is revealed as to what's on the inside. There is a difference also in verse number 6 as far as the command is concerned. It said at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now, they had enough energy for all the religious activities up to this point. But they didn't have it made, they didn't have what it took to obey the command to get them out there where the bridegroom was. They didn't have what was on the inside. That's what's going to get you there. The reality of a genuine work on the inside heart. I'm reminded of what Paul said. He said, I'm constrained by the love of God. The inside. I didn't start out just taking on a job and saying, I'm going to preach. No, there's something got on the inside of me. There's something real that got on the inside of me and began to work and began to function. And for all these 39 years, I have been operating on the energy of the inside work of Christ. And honey, you can do some things on the energy of the outside, but I'm going to tell you something. You can't go to meet him on that kind of energy. The command showed that they were different. May I say to you that we emphasize invitations a lot. I guess that's all right. But I don't know so much that God ever gave many invitations. He always gave commands. When he said come, he wasn't inviting. He's saying come. When he said go out to meet him, that wasn't an invitation. That was a command. And if you got something on the inside, his commands are not grievous. The crises showed they weren't alive. The cry showed they weren't alive. The command showed they weren't alike. And the contents showed they were not alike. Look at it. Now those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, verse 7, verse number 8. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. Why? Because they didn't have any. And then they tried to barter and bargain to try to get some of the oil that the wise had. But honey, you can't buy grace. It ain't for sale. The Holy Ghost can't be bartered with and purchased. The works of salvation are a gift. And you better have them before he gets here, because there's no negotiating after he gets here. The contents, I have to say, we're different than you. We're different than you, even though they didn't come out and say it. They're different. Why? They don't have any air. They don't have any light. They don't have the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have of his Spirit, the Bible said, you're none of his. Huh? The conclusion showed that they were not alike. The Bible said in verse number 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, I'm glad some folks are ready. I'm glad I'm not going to heaven alone. Thank God for everybody that's going. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. You see, the beginning of things is revealed at the end of things. They started out with a lamp, and they started out like the others as far as their activities and their appearances and all those other things. But when we get down to the end, they don't have the oil on the inside. And when they go in, when the wise go in, the door is shut. It's like Noah's Ark. God left it open 7 days, and then they went in, and Noah and his family, and it was shut. Appeared behind them, and it's over. Nobody else is going in. They're left out. You see, they had lamps, but they had no light. That which concerned him the most concerned them the least. They wasn't thinking about the inside. What they did not have, they could not borrow nor buy. And it was what was on the inside that left them, not on the inside, that left them on the outside. They went out. The scripture said they went out, but they never went in. And we don't hear no more about them. Forever, ever. All the doom of sinners who play the religious role but are not genuinely ready for the coming of the Lord. It's noted in the, and you can see the difference. It comes out at the time of crisis, at the cry, and it comes out in the contents, in the conclusion. But I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest places that we're going to notice the difference is at the celebration. See, while they were left out, there's some that went in. Brother Ken hit on it last night. I was afraid he was going to steal my thunder. But he moved quick. I mean, there's still going to be a wedding. And there's still going to be the festivities and the celebrations in heaven. It's not going to be put on hold to wait on some folks. It ain't going to be canceled. Well, I can't have the wedding due to a lack of oil for five of our attendants. Sorry, you know, you five that have it, you know, we'll give you a later date. Rain check on that. There are no rain checks as far as heaven is concerned. You're either ready or you're not ready. But thank God those that are ready, the Bible said, they went in! They went in! They didn't wait on them to come back around. They went in! And somebody said, well, that happened on the inside. I bet they just couldn't enjoy the festivities knowing that the five didn't make it. I just can't eat. I just can't eat. I can tell you, we did that. I can't eat. I'm sorry. I can't eat. Y'all got any funeral music? I just can't take no festivity music. I mean, five of us didn't make it. Honey, we're not going there. You know, we're going to heaven. And the great difference is those that don't have anything on the inside are going to be left out. But thank God those that got it's got on the inside, and we're going to celebrate. Now, sinner, I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me. I know the emphasis is the religious sinner tonight, but I'm talking to sinner, period, if you're not ready for the coming of the Lord. We love you. We pray for you. We are burdened for you. The Apostle Paul said he'd give himself if he could see his folks saved. And man, we all want everybody. We want you to go. We want you to go. But honey, if you determine you ain't going, you ain't shutting our party down. We ain't gonna go around moan and groan and pray funeral. God just worried about those that ain't there. That's over, and they're gonna enjoy the wedding. If you ever have a wedding and somebody don't show up, you're over at the reception, people are going around saying, well, did you notice so-and-so? Smack them. Send them on out. Get out of here. We ain't here to talk about who ain't here. We're here to celebrate what's happened. And we're going to go to the inside, honey, and we're going to rejoice and sing and shout and dance about it. And I don't think we'll ever have another thought about those that didn't make it. I often say if you want to go, you can go. Do you want to go? Tired of playing religion? You want to go? You want to get ready? You want to get the light of God turned on the inside? You want some oil of the Holy Ghost? You can have it. You can go. You can go. I'm glad I can tell you. You can go. But if you don't want to go, you ain't spoiling my party. We're going to have a celebration. Think about that. When we get to glory. Said, and they went in. Man, could you imagine the singing and the rejoicing and everything going on the inside? I can't wait for that hour, can you? Now, don't run in here and tell somebody, I said, you can go if you want to go. And I'm going to tell you something else. A lot of folks think that when we get to heaven that it's going to be sad also because you know, there's going to be ain't going to be many people. It's like I'm having a revival and the preacher's embarrassed because most folks didn't show up. And he don't realize I'm glad. If they didn't want to be there, they'd kill the meeting anyhow. Just get on the phone. If they didn't show up tonight, get on the phone and say, please don't come back tomorrow night. We had such a good meeting tonight. Yeah. We don't care. Yeah. Well, don't do that. Ask your pastor before you do that. I ain't got the authority to tell you to do that, but that's what I do. When I went out of my church, I made the announcement. I said, we have revival. Don't come, stay home. That's the end of it. Don't come dragging in here wanting to stay home and watch the ball game and wanting to watch some episode of something that you're afraid you're going to miss and kill a maiden. Stay home! And I'm here to tell you, I don't ever send her to be saved. I'm glad we ain't going to be not in. Amen! I don't want that outfit up there messing up my marriage feast. Ain't y'all got some Elvis Presley music up here? That's what they'd be saying. Huh? No! Everybody sing about up here, Jesus! If you don't like it, you don't have to go. You probably ain't going to hell. And back to my fault. I run a rabbit or two there. I'm getting extemporaneous. God, I got to do that every now and then in the sermon. But honey, if you think when you get to heaven they're going to be all these empty seats and God's going to be apologizing, you're going to be fooled. He never started out with 100 sheep and come in with 99. He'll have a half hour man and a whole house is going to be. They won't be an empty seat in the garden. There wouldn't have been no room for the other five in the hell. If they ain't got no hell, and you don't have anything on the inside, and you don't care about what heaven, they ain't no room in the hell. Heaven's got to be full, but it ain't behind empty seat. Somebody said that's cruel. I'm sick and tired of this crowd that's placating the sin. Wiping the blood off the cross, putting a smile on Jesus' face, standing right in the corner so we can just make everybody like our religion. Now, if you don't like our time, you don't like salvation, you don't like the cross, you don't like the blood, honey, that's time and blood! No need to go in there and borrow of them, say, oh, look, will you allow the price of the room? Will you give me a triple A discount? No, we ain't giving you nothing. We got a fall off anyhow. There's no discounts in heaven! It's the old rugged Christ! The blood of Christ! No negotiation! Free house in here! I got you. All right, brother, I got you. Don't you run out of here tonight and say this preacher said you couldn't go. There is room at the cross for you. But if you don't want the cross, it's no vacancy in heaven. Isn't it amazing how God can do that? Five of them walked away and he still had a full house. And they had a party. They had a celebration. They had something real that went on in there. But it wasn't much different. It wasn't no different than what those five had on the outside. They had the real thing anyhow. Somebody said, well, what are you going to be doing in heaven? You seen it, didn't you? You like that? You like that? To what I just don't like that. I think that is foolish. They did call them the foolish virgins, didn't they? I don't like that. I just don't like that.
I've heard that before.
Well, it's all right. You don't have to go.
Right. Stay home.
I'm going to tell you something. Whether you go or not, it's going to be a no vacancy sign.
Yes, sir.
There won't be room to squeeze one more in.
Amen.
When the door shuts, over.
Yes, sir.
Good preaching, preacher.
Yes, sir.
I like that extemporaneous preaching. I'm going to try that more often. You just ain't got no vacancy. Oh, there's something happening in here. Just ain't got no vacancy. Woo! I can't get that off my mind. We're trying to appeal to this world as if God is in despair. Worried that they're just not going to come. He ain't. Well, don't you think he's going to have a full house? He said, I'm not coming back with 99. Huh? I read the true story of a young lady who lived life her own way for many years. It was back in during the days before electricity, and had to use the oil lamp. It was dark time. She was in a room and she was reading the book by the light of that lamp. And in the middle of reading that book, the lamp went out. She was in total darkness. And just speaking to herself, not thinking anything, she said, well, there's no oil in that lamp. She knew what the problem was. But in the darkness, the Holy Ghost took that phrase and bounced it off the walls, shot it back into her heart. There's no oil in that lamp. There's no oil in that lamp. It's dark. There's no oil in that lamp. And she cried out in the darkness. She said, oh my God, there's no oil in my lamp. The light's out on the inside. And the Holy Ghost turned the light on. Are you genuinely ready? Say, I'm not preaching this to make you doubt, make you afraid, honey. This is cause to rejoice.
Yes,
I'm not going to be on the outside when this happens. That's already been settled. Honey, religion will send you to hell quicker than anything else. Ready or not, here I come. Let's stand by our hands.